Good morning again. Good to see you today. All right, we are in week 13 in the book of Ephesians, and so this morning we're going to be looking at chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out, turn with me to chapter 5. We're going to look at the first 20 verses, hopefully this morning, and we won't get into this afternoon. It'll be fine. And go ahead and take your note sheets out as well. You can follow along that way. Before we get started, let me remind you of those three principles that we talked about last week, right? Three things that you have to know if you're going to become the new person that God wants you to be. How the Holy Spirit works in our lives. First of all, you have to put off the old, right? There's three people that got it. That's good. Put off the old, then we put on the new. And then the last one's a little bit more tricky. We do what? We are renewed in the spirit and in our mind, right? So that's how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. This week, we're going to see the results of that. So Ephesians 5 verses 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. The idea here is fairly simple, right? We are to be imitators of God. But that is, we are to make God our example and model what he does. Simple concept, big challenge. To be imitators of God. What we're really talking about is purity, right? How can we be pure people that God wants us to be? When it comes to purity, I think like Satan likes to take that good word and make it sound evil or bad, right? Like if something is pure, Satan tries to make it sound boring or whatever, right? I don't know about you, but I'd rather have a pure day. I'd much rather breathe pure air than the air quality that we've had the last couple of weeks, right? Right? Purity is a good thing. This morning, in addition to that, we're going to talk about how we can imitate God. Let me give you an example of how imitation happens. Well, let's say you're a child and you're born in Germany to 12th generation German parents, like they've been there forever, but immediately you're adopted by some parents in France, right? You grow up with this family in France. Your hair color might be German, your eyes might have the markings of German nationality, but as you grow up, what language are you going to speak? Right? You're going to speak French, right? And you're going to speak French because that's how children learn languages, right? They imitate those that are around them. Like my granddaughter is a master of that. She's one. Right? I can say anything to her and she will imitate. She will say it back over and over and over again. So you know what I tell her. Right? Papa's awesome. Right? She walks around the house all the time. Right? Papa's awesome. So she's learning how to talk by imitating those around her, those that she's closest to, those that she spends time with. So how are we going to imitate God? We spend time with him. We get close to him. And so as we do that, as we spend time and as we get close, we find ourselves beginning to take on those characteristics. And in Ephesians 5, 1 through 20, it talks about these three characteristics of God. Right? What God is like and how you and I can begin to imitate him in our everyday lives. The first characteristic of who God is that God is love. So we should what? Live a life of love. If we're going to imitate him, that's what we would do. Do you ever find it hard to love? If you look at the kind of love that God has, that Jesus has for us, It's a tall order. This morning, I'd like for you to consider how in these first few verses gives us a pattern of how to love and how to move by step by step by step to allow God to begin to show his love through us. How do we learn to love like God loves? Well, first of all, it says in verse 1, therefore be imitators of God. Then the next little phrase there, as beloved children. Write that down in your notes. As beloved children. Who are the beloved children? You and I are. Right? That's the foundation for love. If we're going to love the way God wants us to, then we have to have a solid foundation that we are loved by him. Right? You just need to know that. You're loved by God. That's the source, that's the strength, that's the energy we have to love others. Right? If I want to have love in my marriage the way God wants me to, if I want to love my kids or love fellow believers, love the world in the way that God wants me to, I have to have the foundation that I'm loved by God no matter what. And what most people do is that they love hoping that they're going to get something back. Right? Hoping that somebody's going to say something kind to them, hoping that there's going to be a good result. And then when that doesn't happen, what do? They stop loving. Why? Because they don't have the foundation that no matter what, they're loved by God. And that's the way we should love others, right? That foundation is super important. Are you willing to love others no matter what? No matter what they say to you, no matter how irritating they are you going to love them anyways? The foundation is very important when you build a new building. I've been involved in two new construction projects. One was my house about 10 years ago, and the other is this building right here that we're sitting in this morning, right? We built it last year, and here's what I noticed, that the foundation is hard work, right? You dig and dig, and whether you have a machine to do it or not, it's hard work digging in the ground. I just think in our lives, there are many times of hard work that we need to realize that we're loved by God no matter what. And those seasons seem to go a little bit better when we understand that. The reality is that sometimes it can take a lifetime to recognize it, because all of our lives we're taught in order to be loved by anyone, you got to do something, right? You got to do this or you got to do that. And to say that it's grace no matter what is hard for us to grasp. It's one reason why Jesus came, right? To say, I love you no matter what. The foundation forms the ability to love other people. Secondly, verse 2, first part says, and walk in love. Right? We live a life of love. It's a commitment. There are a lot of people who are Christians who are loved by God who aren't loving anybody else. The Bible teaches us that it does take commitment in our lives to say, not only am I receiving God's love, but I'm going to share it with other people. Right? Then it says in the last part of verse 2, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So the third thing that we need is an example of love. Who's the best example? All right, Sunday school answer, right? Jesus. He came and said, love one another. Let me show you how to do it. Let me show you how to do it when people are irritating. Let me show you how to do it when someone is hurting and they're overwhelmed. Let me show you how to do it when you have to make a sacrifice. Jesus said, let me show you how to walk the walk, and you can look at me and you can learn from me. I'll be your example of how to love. That's why we read the Gospels, right? There you have an example of how to love in everyday life. And if we're going to be the kind of people who love like God's love, we have to build our lives on the foundation that God loves us. Just make the commitment. Decide to love others. And then follow the example of Jesus who showed us how to do it. So if we're going to imitate God, we have to love other people. Simple concept, hard to do. All right, the second characteristic of who God is this morning is God is holy. right? God is holy, so we should be holy. Look with me at verses 3 through 5. And what we see here is a list of negative things that we're not supposed to do. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness nor foolish talk nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral, impure, who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. What he's saying here is that holy people are separate, right? They're different. There are certain things that we just don't get to be involved in. And we know that God would never do anything that showed a lack of integrity or being unkind because of who he is, right? And if we're going to imitate God, we have to show the same characteristics in our lives. And so Ephesians 5 gives us this list, right? It talks about if you're going to be holy in the way you act, and then are you going to be holy in the things that you say, right? And it tells us some things that we're not to do. And then it says that we need to renew our minds and let there be thanksgiving. So if we're going to be holy, there has to be not even a hint of sexual immorality or impurity or covetousness. Let's just walk through these individually for a second. First one, sexual immorality. I just think we need to hear that in our society today, because we are bombarded with the message that sex outside of marriage will somehow make you happy. Bible says that's not true. That's not what shows the world that you are different. And then he talks about impurity, and he's talking about any actions that are tainted by sin, motivations in our minds, right? Somebody can say, or somebody can be seeming to do the right thing, but if they have impure motives on the inside, that's sin as well. And then he moves to covetousness or greed. All right, now you're stepping, you're getting personal now. I mean, that's what our world is built on, isn't it? It's interesting to me that in this list of things that Christians need to watch out for, greed is one of them. Why? Because it can ruin your life. Because greed is the exact opposite of what? Faith. Greed says, I got to have more and more. I got to trust in things rather than having faith in God and trusting in him and allowing him to meet the needs in my life. Greed is saying, you know what? I have to meet those needs in my life. And God is holy, and so we as children of God are to be holy. And that's what the Bible says about you. And maybe you're here today and you're looking at this list and you're like, I'm not feeling all that holy right now. Renew your mind. Know who you are in Christ. You are separate. You are distinct. You are set apart. And even if you stepped into the metaphoric mud puddle this last week, or maybe you drove right into it, the truth of the matter is that under all that mud, you are still a shining example of what God wants you to be. So get up and let Jesus clean you off. And continue to be the holy person that God wants you to be. This is who you are as a believer. Renew your mind. Don't believe the lie of Satan who's saying that can never happen. You can never be that way. Because let me tell you something this morning. Satan, he's a liar. You are a holy person because of who God has made you to be. Then he goes on to another list. Not only are we supposed to be holy in the way we act, but in the way we talk, right? Verse 4, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk nor crude joking, which are out of place, right? No filthiness. So we read this and we automatically think of filthy language, right? But the word filthiness or obscenity here has the idea of dirtering. Is that like a word? It has the idea of not making your heart and your mind dirty. Let's go with that. No foolish talk, right? It means no silly talk. He's not talking about small talks or things that are fun to talk about, right? No, he's saying don't talk about things that are meaningless or idle. Don't talk about things that the results do no good for anybody. And then he says no crude joking. And I think as believers, sometimes we get trapped into situations when somebody's telling a joke and maybe it's a crude joke, and so what do? And we're like, you know where the joke's headed, right? So what do you leave the room? I think the best thing, I mean, you could do that, but I think one of the better things to do is just not laugh. Right? You don't have to laugh. You don't have to acknowledge a crude joke. Just look at them with a stone face. I guarantee you they'll get the message. Last part of verse 4 says, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Number one reason why God gave us a way to communicate is so we can praise him. Right? Never forget that. And we say a lot of stuff, but remember the most important thing you can do is to praise God. To give him thanks for who he is. If your mouth is out of tune with God's will, start using it for an instrument of praise, and I will guarantee you that somehow God will retune your mouth. He just has a way of doing it. As Paul talks about the Christian lifestyle here, loving God and others, being holy like God is holy, Paul takes a second to say, by the way, there are some enemies of holy living. Right, he gives us two enemies of the purity that God wants to be a part of our lives. And we just as believers need to be aware of this, right? Verse 6 is the first one, listening to empty words. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So empty words here means that they have no truth in them. And he's talking to the Ephesians, right? Remember that. Like the Ephesians could talk it up, right? Well, like they could sound fancy. They could sound great, right? That they could talk with the best of them. Empty words are like empty calories, right? You eat all this stuff and you think you're growing, but in reality, you're just expanding. Right? That's what empty words are like. They make you feel like you know so much and you're expanding your knowledge. The problem is you're not growing closer to God. You're just expanding your ego, or you're just expanding your pride. That's what's happening here in Ephesus. People were saying the important thing is what you know, right? They were called the Gnostics. And their theory was this, is that, you know, we don't really care how you treat your body. It doesn't matter because it's going to be gone one day, right? They literally thought all matter doesn't matter, right? It's just going to be gone. So they have this intellectual way of thinking and treat your body however you want, but have a pure mind, and somehow that made sense to them. That's not what the Bible teaches. They listened to this stuff, and it fit in with some of the temptations in their life, and so they bought into that. Empty words can what? Deceive you. And then there were people in Ephesus that said, God's grace needs to be multiplied in our lives, and every time you sin, then God shows us his grace and forgiveness. And so the theory was, the more you sin, the more you release God's grace. No, what did Paul say? May that never be, right? Let no one deceive you with empty words. The second main barrier to holy living is partnership with evil people. Verse 7, therefore do not become partners with them. See, in Ephesus, they had these hidden idol feasts and big parties, and they would come to worship idols and false gods. And Paul writes to them and says, don't be partners with them in the worship of false idols, right? It draws you away from God. And what Paul is really kind of teaching us here is the choice of who you're going to associate with, right? Who's going to be your friends will have an incredible impact on whether or not you live a holy life. Right, if you spend time with a holy God and you spend time with his people, guess what? You're going to be drawn to holiness. But if you spend time with the holy God and then you spend the rest of your time around people that are unholy, guess what? You're going to be drawn to unholiness. There's a very interesting distinction that the Bible makes between holy people and unholy people. The Bible does teach us that it's okay to be around unholy people who are not believers. Otherwise, how else are they going to see God's light? How are they going to be led to the Lord? So it's okay to spend time with them, but just don't what? Partake with them. Don't become partners with them. Don't do the same things that they do. There's a distinction made. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 5:11. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or a swindler. Not even eat with such a person. So this is where it gets interesting, doesn't it? So if someone's a believer and they're involved in all of that stuff, they're partaking in evil, they're living a non-Christian lifestyle, it says what? Don't associate with someone who calls themselves a believer and does that. Why not? Because a believer has much more influence on your life than an unbeliever does. Right? They're already saved and they're sitting and they're in their minds, they're getting away with it, so to speak. And they tell you that they're it's making them happier in their life, right? Which is not true, but that's what they're going to say. And they just have a strong influence on you. And Paul said, like, beware of that. The other reason is when you choose not to associate with a believer living in a sinful life, here's what you're saying to them. You're saying to them, you need to make some changes in your life, bro. Right? The way you're living, it's not good. And when you take that stand, that's a good thing. So it's an interesting picture that the Bible gives when it comes to partnership with evil. We can't associate with those who are not believers, who are struggling with evil in their lives, but not partake with them. But we're not to associate with those that are believers who say, I am a Christian, who are openly committing sin. Now, I'm not talking about people who are struggling with sin and they're getting through it, right? That's not who we're talking about. I'm talking about people who say, I'm doing this sin and I don't care what God says. Like, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Even though I know the Bible says not to do it. Those are the people that the Bible warns us about. Two great enemies. Listening to empty words, partaking with evil people. All right, then Paul goes on to say a third thing that I want to share with you this morning. The third one is that God is light, so we should be light. So if God is love and we're to imitate him, then we're loving. If God is holy and we imitate him, then we are holy. And so if we're supposed to imitate God and he is light, then we also should be light. Look with me, verses 8 through 11. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. The Bible says one of the names for you as a believer is that you are a child of light. Jesus taught this Sermon on the Mount. He said, you are the light of the world, right? Don't hide your light under a bushel. Let your light shine for the world to see. So as believers, we don't walk in the night, right? We don't walk around in darkness, stubbing our toes and tripping over stuff. No, the Bible says that we live in the light. That's who God made us to be. So how do you know if someone's walking in the light? Well, they're easy to find because you can see them walking in the Lord, right? Here are some things to look for. First, they bear fruit of light in their character. You see it in the way that they're becoming more and more like Jesus, right? Verses 8 and 9, for at one time you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, verse 9, for the fruit of the light is found that is a good and right and true. Right? Three things that if you're walking in the light are part of your character. Right? You become more and more good. Righteousness means you're in right relationship, both vertically with God, horizontally with others, right? And then someone who's walking in the light tells the truth in their lives, right? It's pretty hard to lie in the light. Because everybody can see it, right? They can see the truth. If you're an unbeliever and you're walking in darkness, you can lie to yourself really easy. Right? You're with a bunch of unbelievers and you're walking in darkness, it's easy to lie there. And then nobody can see, right? You can tell a lie, everybody kind of believes it. But when you're walking in the light, you look at it, you know what's true and what's not true. And then secondly, they invest their lives in discovering what pleases God when you walk in the light. Right? That's our real desire, to invest my life in discovering what pleases God. And then we just live that out. People who walk in the light separate themselves from evil actions. They expose evil actions in others. And this is where it gets tricky, right? To walk in the light, Bible says, verse 11, take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead, it says to expose them. Well, what in the world does that mean? That doesn't mean tomorrow you got to go out on a search and destroy mission at the office? Is that what we're supposed to do? Yeah, if you want to lose your job, go right ahead. This is important to understand because there are some ways that work and there are some ways that don't. And we don't do it by pointing out the dark in a dark world. Right? It just doesn't work. You can stand in the dark and yell all you want at the top of your lungs, it's dark. No one knows what you're talking about, though. Because they say it's not dark to me because that's where I live. It always looks this way. That's why the Bible says, verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Okay, so I read that and I'm like, all right, I'm supposed to expose the evil deeds of darkness. But then it says it's shameful to even speak of what they do in secret. So how's that going to work? Well, you don't do it by pointing out the dark in the dark world. What I'm saying is that you can't make the world light by emphasizing the dark. And people try to do that all the time, don't they? Right? You hear about all the bad things, how things are and how dark the world is, etc. They go on and on, right? And that's not going to change anyone. You can't do it by pointing out dark in the dark. If I'm in the dark, I need something different to help me see. And there are a lot of people yelling gloom and doom, right? There's a second way that you can't do it. Jesus also taught this Sermon on the Mount. You can't do it by hiding our light from the dark world, right? That's a strategy that I think some Christians have. And they understand the light thing. They know it's good stuff. And so here's what they say. Let's get all of our lights together in church. We'll close the doors and we'll just keep the dark out. Yep, that'll do it. Right, we'll huddle up in here, we'll sing this little light of mine, right? I'm going to let it shine as we do that all together with the door shut. Meanwhile, outside in the dark world, they're dead and they're going to hell because they don't know the Lord. Right, they don't have the light because it's all huddled up in the church, safe and secure. That's not a good way to light the dark world. So how do you do it? You do it by shining our light into the dark world. Verse 13, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. The way to make a difference is to be like a searchlight walking around, and when you walk into a dark room, you turn the light on, and that way the darkness takes note. Right? You can see stuff that you've never seen before when you turn on the light. Which makes people very uncomfortable, by the way. Because they want to live in the dark. And guess what? It made some people around Jesus pretty uncomfortable as well. So you're in good company. He was the light of the world. And for some people, they saw the light, they were drawn to it. For others, they saw the light and they ran away from it because they didn't want to be exposed, right? We are to let our light shine. And I can tell you where I see this the most is when I play golf. Not with the NCF guys that I play with a lot of the time, but other times when I'm playing out and about. Right, you get on the golf course and guys are, you know, doing, they're cursing, they're drinking, they're doing all the stuff, carrying on. And invariably, sometime during that round, somebody says, what? What do you do for a living? Here it comes. Right? And so I tell them, I'm a pastor. And it never fails. This way, have the language cleans up. The beer cans go in the trash, right? And it's just a little bit of light can make a big difference, right? At least you get them to think about what they're doing and why they're doing it. Just some practical things on how you can walk in the light. Some things to do and some things not to do. And Paul ends here by saying, this is how you do it. Here's how to walk in the light. And it's a very encouraging ending. If we want to walk in the light, he says, number one, to live not unwisely, but live wisely. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Right? And the key here is to what? Live carefully. Ever see someone walk on a tightrope? They consider every step very carefully. That's exactly what we need to do. We need to know where each step is going to lead, right? Live wisely. Can consider where you're going. How do you do that? Well, you put God's principles to work in your everyday life. Question, where do you find God's principles? Well, you turn to the Bible, right? And in the Bible, you have guidance, and then you can walk in the light. Psalms 119, your word is a lamp to my feet, for it is a guide to my path. Where people get in trouble is they try to walk the tightrope in the dark. Right? Recipe for disaster. So if we're going to live wisely, then we have to do a second thing. Secondly, we have to not be foolish, and we need to understand what God's will is. And again, we do that by reading his word. And then we ask him, Lord, what do you want me to do? Verse 16, making the best use of time because the days are evil. There are two ancient Greek words here for time. One has the idea of simply of day upon day and hour upon hour. And the other has the idea of a definite portion of time, right? A time where something should happen. It's the difference between time and the time. And the idea here is that of the time. It's a definite season of opportunities that as Christians we need to redeem. As believers, we want to look for those opportunities that God sends our way. And so when we read God's word and we understand what he's saying and we see the opportunities as they come, we take advantage of those opportunities. Then verse 17 says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, right? This is where real wisdom is. It's the contrast of being unwise. Our main understanding of the will of the Lord comes from a good knowledge of his word. And then we must not be filled with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, right? In contrast with the conduct of the world, right? Being drunk with wine, and then we're to be filled with the Spirit. And Paul's grammar here clearly says to be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the filling of the Spirit is not a one-time event that we live off of for the rest of our lives, right? No, it's a constant filling, asking to be filled, receiving the filling by faith. So how do you know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, if someone's drunk, they have these tests, right? Like you walk in a straight line, or there's a breathalyzer test. Here, Paul gives us sort of a spiritual breathalyzer test, right? He says, here how it affects you. The first, it affects you in the way you worship. Verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Right? When we're filled with the Spirit, we have this desire to worship God. And then we have a desire to encourage others to worship God. And the connection between being filled with the Spirit and praise is significant. And those that are filled with the Spirit will naturally praise. And praise is a way that we're filled with the Spirit, right? And so the third way affects the way I talk to God. Verse 20, giving thanks always for everything to God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the one who is filled with the Spirit will also be filled with thanksgiving, right? A complaining heart and the Holy Spirit just don't go together. Paul recommends the same pattern for our thanksgiving as he preached or practiced in prayer back in Ephesians 3:14. That was a while ago. You probably don't remember, but it's there. So we give thanks to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. God, there's a lot of stuff in Ephesians 5 in the first 20 verses here. So my prayer this morning, God, is that as we leave this place today, as believers in Christ, that we would imitate you. That we would live holy lives. God, that we wouldn't be caught up in and deceived in words that are empty from the culture and the society in which we live. But God, that we would know your word. And it is the word of God that sets us free. So thank you for your truth that you give to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.